Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, as they said, I'm Michael. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. We've been doing a series of messages out of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to continue that today. So there's some Bibles underneath the chairs, or if you brought a Bible along with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where you can turn, one of the letters that Paul wrote. And it's been interesting as we've been studying through this letter together that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in the first century. As we've been studying through this together, we've hit lots and lots of different topics. And over the past few weeks, what we've done is we've kind of taken one of the topics that Paul addresses, our sexuality and marriage and how all that's supposed to work and function and how God created that as a really good gift. So we've taken that and we've kind of developed that a little bit and we've spent some time. We're going to keep doing that for a few weeks. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk about the way that Paul addresses a really countercultural approach to marriage and divorce. We live in a culture right now that's really a culture of divorce, and we build marriages on all sorts of shaky foundations, but we see in the scriptures that there's this really cool foundation that God wants to lay in our marriage relationships. And the truth is whether you currently find yourself married or single, it doesn't really matter which side of the fence you're on, the other side of the fence always looks better. And so what we want to do is we want to just kind of take a look at biblically, like, what does it look like to really approach marriage from a biblical point of view? And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to kind of jump into this a little bit. Father, thank you for the gift of sexuality, for the gifts of singleness and being married. And God, I just ask that you would speak to us a little bit today about that. Would you speak to us out of your word? Lord, would you challenge some of the kind of the cultural preconceptions that we have? Jesus, the same way that you challenged the folks that you interacted with just personally while you walked on the planet, Lord, would you challenge us again today? Holy Spirit, just come and just have your way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, one of the things that we believe here at the Vineyard is that God's really alive and that he's not just kind of like a dry, dusty deity hanging out somewhere beyond the stars, but that he really wants to have an interactive relationship with us. And so I just felt like, you know, when I just prayed, I prayed that God really would interact and confront and challenge us today. And I believe that if we let him, if we allow him, he will. And he can actually bring just immense healing to our lives. That this isn't just a ritual, you know, it's not just playing church that we're doing when we get together. But that we really expect God himself to show up and make himself real. And so I just invite you into that today. It's kind of fun. Okay, here's what I want to do to begin with. If you could follow along. There's some notes in your program. If that helps you to follow along and take notes, feel free to use that. But the first thing that I want to do is I want to talk about some myths that we buy into in marriage that really create this culture of divorce that we live in today. So here are four basic myths that we buy into. The most popular one is that marriage will make me whole. If I just get married, if I just find the right person, they will complete me. You know, Jerry Maguire. It's like, you know, if I just find the right person, I've got this kind of emptiness inside, this kind of hole inside, and if I find the right man or woman, they will fill this place that needs all this love and acceptance in my life. And experientially, it doesn't take very long before we find out that that's a lie. It doesn't work that way. You just talk to people that are married, and you find out that, boy, that's not really how it functions. And not only experientially, but biblically, we see that that's not true. You know, Colossians 2:10 says that in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Or more literally, in Christ we're made complete. In Christ we're made complete. He's the one who completes us. And, you know, one of our problems is that marriages often fail because we're looking to a marriage to deliver what it was never designed to produce. Marriages don't heal people. God heals people. And when we come to him, he can actually bring real healing to our lives. The great 16th century philosopher Blaise Pascal wrote about how every single one of us has this God-shaped hole in the center of our beings. And we're constantly trying to fill that hole with created things rather than going to the Creator. And so it's like you or me standing in front of the Grand Canyon and saying, I'm going to put a marble of sexuality in the Grand Canyon hoping that it fills this hole. Or a little marble of marriage, or a little marble of career, or success, or really nice motorcycle. You know, I'll put some marbles in there, and maybe that'll fill that up, and I'll probably feel good about myself. And it doesn't work that way. And we go to marriage hoping it's going to bring healing to us, but it doesn't do that. Now, in a good marriage, in a healthy marriage, you will feel love and acceptance. That's really a true thing. But at a fundamental level, we long for this incredible completeness in our lives. And we long for love and acceptance that another human being can never give to us. So marriage doesn't make us whole. Another myth that we believe is that marriage will make my mate whole. That maybe if I get married to them and they live with me for a little bit, they'll finally become healthy. Yeah, right. Anybody ever gone into marriage kind of hoping that would take place? And what happens is you find out that really that's not true at all. You know, some of us have grown up as rescuers. Maybe we rescued our parents from alcoholism, or we rescued our family financially, and we just grew up bringing that same dysfunctional pattern into choosing a mate or being married, hoping that we can rescue them. Bill Hybels, in a wonderful little book, let me just say that first. A marriage is not the place to try to rescue broken people through your love. That's not what marriage is about. Let me illustrate that. Bill Hybels, in a wonderful little book called Fit to Be Tied, uses the illustration of a life raft in how we try to rescue people in our marriages. And so what happens is you have somebody who's emotionally drowning. You know, they're going under maybe for the third time, and they feel like they're a bit, you know, just about to just die completely. And they see this incredibly beautiful 5'5", blue-eyed, blonde-haired life raft floating by. And he reaches out and he grabs a hold and he says, save me. And, you know, and the person being rescued feels loved and the rescuer feels loved, but she's not really being loved. The guy's just clinging to her because he's afraid of dying. He's emotionally drowning. And the relationship may last for a little bit or may go on for a little bit, but eventually it's claustrophobic. Just let go. Give me a little space. Come on. Like, be a man. Be a woman. Grow up a little bit here. And pretty soon you see couples splitting up because they were hoping that they could really rescue one another. Marriage doesn't make the other person whole. Or another lie that Paul confronts right here in 1 Corinthians 7 is this. Any marriage is better than not being married at all. Any marriage is better than not being married at all, you know? And we put so much pressure on one another to get married. When are you going to get married, Joe? Come on, your brother has 2 children. He's 3 years younger than you. Come on, what are you doing? Come on, Susan, you're not getting any younger, you know? Maybe you're being too picky. That biological clock is ticking pretty loud. I want some grandchildren. We put pressure on one another. Sometimes we put pressure on ourselves, you know, like I'm in an unhealthy situation at home and this is an easy out. I don't want to have to deal with this stuff. So I'll just get married and then I'm out of the house. You know, don't settle. It's a lie that any marriage is better than no marriage at all. In fact, in this passage, Paul gives us 2 really practical advantages to being single. 2 really practical advantages. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 28. He says this. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Aren't you guys happy about that? Those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. See, in the Corinthian church, there were many Christians, many Corinthians, who believed in their super spirituality that being married was more sinful than not being married. That if you wanted to become a really good follower of Jesus, you would stay single. Well, Paul is shredding that completely, but he does say that there's a couple practical advantages to not being married. And the first one is this. You have the advantage of fewer troubles. See, when you stay single, you have fewer troubles in your life. Here's how this works. If you and I were like to be honest with ourselves and look in a mirror, just be honest, picture yourself looking in the mirror, currently you have emotional baggage in your life. Some of it you can see. It's like, Some of it is the top of the iceberg, the top 10%. 90% of the iceberg, the emotional troubles in your life, you can't really see right now. They're there, but you know, you keep like clinking into stuff and running into stuff and wondering why you overreact and how come this doesn't work and that doesn't work. And it's because all this emotional baggage that's under the water that you've got with you. It's really a lot worse than you think. That's one of my favorite lines in a song. You're a lot worse off than you think you are. I love that song. It's so encouraging because it reminds me I need Jesus in my life, right? And so what happens when you get married is not only do you have your own brokenness and your own fallenness, but your mate is not perfect either. And they have their own brokenness and own fallenness. And here's the deal. If you're single here and you don't want to deal with another person's brokenness, don't get married. Seriously, because you're going to have to deal with it. That's the way that it works. So you have a practical advantage of having a lot fewer problems in your life. You also have the practical advantage of undivided attention to God. Look at verse 32. Paul says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. His interests are divided. Paul goes on to say the same thing is true of women. You know, it's a very real reality that you feel torn as a married person between the affairs of God and the affairs of your life. That you just feel torn between ministry and family. And people constantly come to Brenda and I and say, how do you balance ministry and family? I go, well, the balance changes every day. It's different every day. But if I wasn't married, I would be able to study longer. I bet my messages would get way better. Then again, maybe not. Right? You could stay longer at small groups and pray for one another. I mean, if you didn't have to get home and didn't have a babysitter. I mean, the truth is, the reality is, you just have more time to devote to what God's doing in your life and in the lives of people around you. If you're single, these are very real practical advantages that Paul points out. And so it's a lie to say that any marriage is better than no marriage at all. And here's one of the most destructive lies. God may really want me to marry someone I don't love. And you know what? I've met many committed Christians who just really believe that, you know what? I don't really love this person. I'm not attracted to them. I see some serious faults in their character. But I just feel like, you know, in my imagination, God has spoken to me and I'm supposed to marry them anyway. You know that God holds us responsible for our own choices. He really does. And some of us have bought into lies that, you know, it's just like, well, I think God wants me to do this. It's going to be hard. It's my cross to bear. And I just have to do it. Let me tell you a little personal story. Early 80s, I'm in Bible college. I meet a gal and we begin to date and hang out with each other. And at one point in the early 80s, I asked this gal named Diane to marry me. And we were progressing through that and, you know, went down to hang out with her family, and it was great, wonderful. A few months later, we got married, and our honeymoon night in a wonderful little hotel in downtown San Francisco, Diane's crying, just bawling like a baby. And I go, I'm a guy of the 80s with a cool mullet. I think, hey, we can work through this, right? And so I ask her, I go, what's up? What's going on? And she goes, I made a huge mistake. I don't love you. I never loved you. I was waiting the whole time for God to shut the door if he didn't want me to marry you, but he didn't shut the door, so I guess it must be God's will, but don't ever think we're going to have sex. My wedding night was devastating. Do you know that God holds you responsible for the choices that you make? And you have to marry somebody you don't love. If you see personal character flaws that are huge, now, God can heal you of that stuff once you've gone through it. And I didn't trust any women or most human beings after that for quite some time. But God can heal that stuff, and he's done a remarkable job of healing that in my life. And so it's like there's a way out of that by clinging to Jesus, but you don't have to. God holds us responsible to our choices. You don't have to just wait for God to slam a door in your face. You can actually open your eyes and pay attention to what's going on around you. Well, because we buy into those myths, we live in a culture of divorce today. You know, 40%, nearly 40% of the marriages in America end in divorce, which is a little bit lower than it used to be. I think they're just counting differently when I look around. But it's a little bit lower. But do you know that there's virtually no difference between those who call themselves born-again Christians, followers of Jesus, and those who say that they're not in the whole divorce rate? In fact, amongst Christians, it's a bit higher. Why is that? Why is it that in the Bible Belt, In the states with the highest divorce rate, they're right in the middle of the Bible Belt. And the states with the lowest divorce rate is like liberal Massachusetts. Why is that? What's up with that? Some would say, well, because not as many people get married. Well, yeah, but the divorce rate for those who do get married is still lower than the rest of the country. There's no statistical difference for those who claim to be Christians. You know, and let me just kind of highlight this a little bit more. We have a culture of divorce, not only just in our country, but in our churches. And there's two ways that we embrace this culture of divorce. The first way is we embrace this culture of divorce in many of our mainline churches. We believe that we must avoid being judgmental at all costs. In fact, the worst possible sin in a mainline church that you can commit is judging another person. Our favorite verse is Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, lest you too be judged. You too will be judged. In the original context, of course, Jesus is talking against judging one another, lest you incur the wrath and the judgment of God. But many churches have simply reduced this to a convenient arrangement where everybody just looks the other way. We never speak into one another's lives, and everything in your life is private. And we just don't talk about our private lives. And so marriage ends up being kind of this private arrangement between two people. It's a private affair based on feelings of love. It's a means of personal fulfillment. That's all marriage is. And when my personal fulfillment is blocked, or when those feelings of love die, I just quietly opt out and nobody cares. And so we have this culture of divorce in the mainline church. But there's also a culture of divorce in our conservative churches, in evangelical or charismatic or even Pentecostal churches, churches like Vineyard. We have this Pharisaic obsession with discovering the grounds for divorce. It's like we've written little books, The Pharisee's Guide to Ending Your Marriage. And it's like just absolutely inane, you know, that it's, I can't even express how absolutely insane it is. People come to me with questions like, so Michael, if my wife committed adultery 10 years ago, can I divorce her now? Is my husband's addiction to pornography, of the kind of sexual immorality that would permit me to end the marriage? Or, Michael, why do you define abuse so narrowly? Like, if he just looks at me cross-eyed and says an angry word, can I divorce him? And we're looking for these, we got this obsession with looking for reasons for divorce. It's a culture of divorce that we've created with our obsession. The mainline church says, don't judge me and I don't want to judge you. The conservative church says, what are the exceptions to the rule? Like, give me all the loopholes. I want to know the loopholes here. I believe that as the church, and I'm passionate about this, as you can tell, right? We're meant to be a counter-cultural community. We're meant to go against the flow of our culture. Not embrace it, not just look for loopholes, not just look the other way. Let me unpack this a little bit more. The culture of Jesus' day was a lot like ours. There was this obsession with finding the way out of marriage. In fact, in Jesus' day, in the ancient Near East, like in much of the third world today, women were not considered to be persons, they were considered to be property. And their identity was tied fully and completely to the men in their life. So their identity either came from their father, or if their father was not around, from their brothers, from a husband, or if he was not around, possibly from a son. And that's where, so men had total control, and they had the right to divorce their wives at any time and for any reason. So biblically, we even see in the laws of Moses that God lays out a few protections for women. He lays out some protections here designed to actually really guard them. And here's one of those in Deuteronomy 24:1. Just to not make divorce and men being able to throw women away and out of their lives easily, Moses wrote this. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, then instead of just throwing her out, he has to write a certificate of divorce. He gives it to her and sends her from his house. So over the centuries, there's a controversy that arose regarding what Moses meant by something indecent. One school of thought was the conservative school of thought from the Rabbi Shammai. I'm not going to bore you with history too much, but you got to have a little of this because it's absolutely hilarious. Rabbi Shammai said something indecent would refer to sexual infidelity, and that's the only thing it would refer to. But Rabbi Hillel from the really liberal school of the day said that something indecent could include burning the morning toast, that would be indecent to burn the morning toast. Like, do not ruin my bagel, right? And so the liberal school was taking it further and further. The conservative school was saying it was sexual infidelity. And then on top of that, Rabbi Akiba, following the liberal school, said something indecent might include a wife who is not as pretty or have as big as breasts as the wife down the street, the woman down the street. So if I wanted to ditch this one for that one who was more beautiful, I could do that as well. Something indecent and displeasing to me. And so there's these two schools of thought that are kind of battling against one another. So in Matthew 19, when the Pharisees come to Jesus, they're trying to get him to choose which school of thought he believes in. Matthew 19:3, some Pharisees came to test him. And they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Are you from the school of Rabbi Hillel and Akiba, or are you from the school of Rabbi Shammai? Where do you fit? And Jesus was a brilliant debater. He doesn't even answer their question. In fact, he redirects the question and says, let's talk about your obsession with finding a loophole. Let's talk about that. And he goes on in verse 4 and he says this. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus is not ignoring Deuteronomy 24. In fact, he suggests later that Deuteronomy 24 was a concession that God gave to the Israelites as a way to limit and prevent even worse sin. But he's pointing people away from this obsession with the grounds of divorce. He's pointing us fundamentally to being completely countercultural. Here's four ways that that works out. Here's four ways that Jesus has called us to be countercultural in our approach to marriage. And the first one is this. We want to recover the countercultural meaning of covenant. You see, the foundation of marriage in America today is falling in love. I fell in love, I fell out of love, right? That's our foundation today for getting married. Why are you getting married? I just love this person. I just fell in love with them. We find it in our songs, in our magazines, we find it in our TV shows, we find it in our movies. We've adopted this wholeheartedly in the culture of the church today. But Jesus says that marriage is actually founded on covenant. It's not just a private agreement between two people as long as they both shall love. It's not just an agreement that gives us governmental benefits or, you know, insurance benefits. Jesus describes marriage as a covenant for this reason. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. A covenant is something like this. It's a sacred, God-witnessed, public, mutually binding, irrevocable relationship between two persons who willingly promise to choose to love one another for life. That's a covenant. A covenant's different than a contract. You see, in a prenuptial agreement, in a contract, if party A doesn't do what party A is supposed to do, party B can just rip up the contract and say, screw you. But in a covenant, it doesn't matter how unfaithful one partner gets, the other partner won't give up. And you know what's cool about the Bible? The Bible is actually the story of God's irrevocable covenant with his people. God's irrevocable covenant. You see, if God's love for you and I was based on contract, guess what? That would have been destroyed long ago. Like, I think I was a Christian for 3.5 seconds before I sinned. The contract would have been gone. I mean, it would have been gone like about every 7 minutes of every day of my life. I think one day I went 8 minutes without sinning. Right? Glorious day. I'm sure I was asleep. You know what I mean? It's like, that's the way you and I live. The best picture of this in the Bible is the minor prophet book of Hosea. If you're really gutsy today, I triple dog dare you. Find a Bible, use the table of contents, find Hosea, and read this story. And the story in Hosea is incredible, and it pictures what covenant relationship is all about. God tells the prophet Hosea, I want to show the whole nation of Israel what my love is like. Therefore, I want you to go marry a prostitute. And so he goes and finds the right prostitute. He buys her out of her prostitution. He marries her. They have a great relationship. They're beginning to have a family. And then at one point, she goes back to her former profession. And Hosea comes to God and says, that's it. I'm done, right? I got grounds for divorce. I can quit this thing. And God says, no, that's not the way I am. You go buy her out again. and bring her back to your family. And not only does he do it once, twice, I think Hosea does it three times. And God says, that's how I love my people. So here's my question. Where are the men and the women in the church who will stop asking about grounds for divorce and start saying, when can I be Hosea? When can I be faithful no matter what? You know, that takes some chutzpah, doesn't it? To be able to say, I'll be faithful no matter what. Can you say chutzpah? I think that's a Jewish word. So I think I can say it in church. Is that okay? Sweet. Thank you. I got clearance. We can land now. I got a bunch of words went through my mind and I'm filtering them at the moment. Just praise God from whom all blessing flows, and I'm going to move on shortly. Now, where are the people who will say, I'll be committed no matter what? No matter what you do, I'll be committed in this relationship. I'm going to be there. That's what God's called us to. And so we need this irrevocable covenant in our lives. And our contemporary obsession with finding a grounds for divorce, we never ask that question. And then we want to recover the countercultural meaning of one flesh. Matthew 19:5, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. My favorite writer, C.S. Lewis, in a hugely important book called Mere Christianity, written in the 40s and 50s, wrote about the difference between his contemporary view of marriage and divorce and the Christian view of marriage and divorce. And in this book, he says this. He says, they all, meaning the churches at his day, regard divorce as something like cutting up a living body, as a kind of surgical operation. He goes on to say, some think the operation is so violent it should never be done at all. Others admit it as a desperate remedy in extreme cases, but they all agreed it's more like having your legs cut off than like dissolving a business partnership or even deserting the army. Some people say, but Michael, I got married for all the wrong reasons. Well, congratulations and welcome to the human race. 99% of us got married for all the wrong reasons. And I haven't met people yet who got married for all the right reasons. We get married for silly and bad and selfish and really stupid reasons. Here's a few. I've known women who got married because it's the only guy who ever proposed to me, and I'm afraid it'll never happen again. And how old were you? 18. Really, that probably would never happen again in your life. I agree with you. Maybe because they wanted to get out of the house, because they have powerful physical attractions for each other. Dude, that's normal. Because they wanted to stop sinning in their sexual relationship, because they were pregnant, because they felt sorry for the other person, because they're dating someone for a long time and everyone expected them to get married, so we might as well do it, because they're on the rebound from another relationship, because whenever I was sad, he would make me laugh. That's a great one. Because they were thrown out of their home and needed some place to live. Here's the deal. It doesn't matter why you got married. Once you have made this covenant commitment to another person, it's like to dissolve that relationship is not like a business partner. It's like cutting off your legs. And what the Bible is saying, what C.S. Lewis is saying is don't cut off your legs. Don't cut them off. This is a big deal. We need to recover that biblical, that countercultural view of becoming one flesh. I talked about that in detail a couple weeks ago. We also want to recover the countercultural role of Christian community. Sports teams often talk about, and the playoffs for the NBA are going right now, and we just finished. How is it that we're just finishing hockey and baseball is just finally starting their playoffs? I mean, this thing is going to, we're going to have 24, oh, never mind, I'm not going to get off on that. But anyway, so sports teams talk about how an incredible psychological and emotional lift it is to play on their home court. You know, during the playoffs or any other time of the year. You know, in football, there's 11 men on the field playing, and they always talk about the 12th man being the fans, that it's really great to play in front of your home team. And I believe that we need enthusiastic supporters of marriage in our churches. You know, because when you go to work or to the gym and you begin to whine about your spouse, what's the advice that you get? Get the hell out of there. Like, what are you thinking? Like, get away from this thing as quickly as possible. I was talking to a guy this week who actually went to his Catholic priest years ago when he was a young man, and the guy said the same thing. Just get out of there. What are you thinking? End the deal. It's like, man, I don't think you could get worse advice than that. And so where are the people who will support not just one person or the other, but support the marriage? Where are the enthusiastic supporters, the fans of the marriage? Where are they? Where are the parents who will challenge their own children to stop their selfish living and actually surrender their life to begin to serve their spouse rather than always jumping on their children's side, which is so easy to do as a parent, isn't it? Remember when they were teenagers, you couldn't wait to get rid of them, and now they get married and you think they're the only angel in the household? It's like, where are the parents who will actually confront their own kids in terms of this? We need to recover this countercultural role of the Christian community. And then we need to recover the countercultural reasons to stay married. In our culture, what we're taught is if you're unhappy, then it's going to make your children unhappy, and you might as well just end the thing. That's what we're taught in our culture. Psychologists, on the other hand, are telling us something totally different, that there's nothing more destructive in a child's life than the divorce of their parents. Nothing more destructive. And so we've bought into some lies that if I'm not happy, you know, then they can't possibly be happy. Well, certainly, if you or your children are being physically abused, then that's a good reason to step out of that relationship. You do not need to let your children be physically abused, and you yourselves do not need to be a punching bag. That's not good. That's not a good thing. And so it's good to break that up and you know, to change that. But for you to get a divorce when there hasn't been physical abuse or sexual infidelity or abandonment, what are you communicating to your children? Well, let me just highlight a few things that you're communicating to your children when you decide to do that. You're communicating that love really doesn't last. You're communicating that it's okay to give up on your marriage if your marriage is really bad. You're communicating that if something is hard, quit. You're communicating that it doesn't ultimately matter what God says. That if the Bible actually says something and tells you to do something you don't like, you don't have to do it. You're communicating to your children that they aren't worth staying together for. They must not be quite that special. And you're communicating to your kids ultimately that your happiness is more important than their happiness. But if you will decide to stay in a tough marriage and decide to allow God to change you and your spouse, what are you communicating? You're communicating that you're willing to obey God even when it costs you something. You're communicating that not only does true love wait, but discipleship sometimes hurts. You're communicating that you've submitted your lives to the Bible even when it says things you don't like. You're communicating to your kids that their happiness and long-term health is more important than your own happiness. You're communicating to your kids the value of endurance and patience and commitment. You're communicating that love does last, that love doesn't fail, that when you make promises and vows, you keep them, that faith in God really does endure. You see, I believe that as the Christian community, as followers of Jesus, we're meant to be totally countercultural. And I looked on the web, I looked at some books this week, and I found that there are a whole lot of websites and books that will make divorce as easy and as painless as absolutely possible. That you can just get out, you can end it like that. Don't even think about it twice. Because if you think about it twice, you might see what the damage that it actually does. I believe that as a Christian community, we're meant to actually lift up a higher vision. We're meant to challenge one another in these areas and actually grow in our lives in this. And you know what? We're really the only one as Christians that are holding up a different vision. It's interesting, the pastoral staff here at the Vineyard, Brenda and I, when people come, you got to picture this, okay? When people come to me to talk about their marriage, it really is their last hope. They've tried generally everything else. I mean, would you come talk to me about your marriage if you had other options? I mean, just think about it. Dude, I'm ugly, right? And you've watched me talk, you know? It's like, it's not like I'm going to pull any punches. I'm going to tell you what I really think. And so by the time people come to Brenda or I, she's nicer, of course. She has the gift of warm and fuzzy, and I don't, but you know what I mean? It's like when people come to us, it's their last hope. And if we just tell them it's okay, just get out of it, then what hope is there? And as the Christian community, I believe that we're supposed to hold up a higher vision than that. We're supposed to point people towards healing and wholeness in the midst of that. And I got to tell you guys, we have seen over the past 10 years here in Duluth, we have seen so many miracles. We have seen, and I've gone into counseling situations where I was afraid standing between these two folks, I was going to get killed. no matter how ugly I am, you know, they're going to just destroy me. And I've seen God actually bring healing and restoration in those things. And I believe that Jesus today, if you're in the midst of a difficult marriage, wants to give you hope. That he can actually do something. That he can change things. And even if only one of you is willing, that's enough. He can do amazing changes in our lives. And if you're here today and you're single, I just want to remind you that the grass is not always greener. You know, that God wants to, he has you right now all to himself. And it brings a smile to his face. And just allow him to have you to himself. And if you're married, the grass is not greener being single. See, we always think everybody else has got it better. The truth is, I believe he wants to give us contentment right where we're at and make us a community that lives in a completely countercultural way. Why don't you guys stand up? Well, that ought to make for some good conversation on the way home. Yeah. Worship team's coming up here. If I could get the ministry team to come on up here right now as well, our small group leaders and our folks that pray, come on up here, let me pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for the gift of sexuality that we've talked about in length here over the past few weeks, and the gifts of singleness and marriage. And Holy Spirit, we just say right now, we don't want to just listen to this and walk away unchanged. But God, would you give us by your Holy Spirit, would you give us just a deep and abiding contentment with where you've called us right now? God, would you allow us to see our spouse or our singleness as a gift from you, an incredible gift? And give us a contentment with where we find ourselves today. Father, for those who are here and they're in a difficult marriage, God, I just ask for your grace right now and your presence to just fall on us. Would you allow us to experience hope? Just hope, God, in the midst of difficulty. God, would you give us just an abiding, a rich, and a deep hope in you, a trust, a confidence in you, that when we stay faithful to you, that you just show up big time. And God, for some of us, right where we're at right now, we really need you. We need your grace, and we need your peace. So come. And if you're in a spot today, whether you're single and you feel like, man, I'm losing hope that God will ever meet this desire in my life, or if you're married and you're losing hope and you feel like, I just don't know if I can go through this, or you're just in a difficult relationship, we want to take time to pray for you today. And so it's going to require that you take a risk and you come on up here and allow us to pray for you. But man, we would love to bless what God's doing in your life if you would allow us to. And so, Holy Spirit, we turn to you. God, would you meet every single one of our needs? And you know, I believe that counseling is really good. It's really beneficial. But I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit can do things that no counselor could ever do. We need both. And so if you're struggling today on either side of that fence, would you come on up here and allow us to pray for you? Other than that, feel free to hang out. These guys will lead us in worship. Don't forget the barbecue outside. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day, and thanks for coming to the Vineyard.